I don't think everybody will remember it much. So here's the story. Four brothers left home for college and became successful doctors and lawyers. Of course, these were Jewish brothers. One evening, they chatted after having dinner together, and they discussed the Hanukkah gifts they were able to give to their elderly mother who had moved to Florida. The first said, "You know, I had a big house built for Mama." The second one said, "I had a large theater built in the house." The third said, "I had my Mercedes dealer deliver an SL600 to her." The fourth said, "You know how Mama loved to reading the Bible? And you know she can't read anymore because she can't see very well. So I met this rabbi who told me about a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 10 rabbis almost 8 years to teach him how to do this. I had the pledge to contribute $50,000 a year for 5 years to the synagogue, but it was worth it. Mama only has to name the chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it." The other brothers were very impressed. After Hanukkah, Mom sent out her thank you notes. And she wrote, "Milton, the house you built is so huge that I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyway. Marvin, I am too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good. Thanks anyway. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound and it can hold 50 people, but all of my friends have died. I've lost my hearing and I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it. Thank you for the gesture just the same. Dearest Melvin, you are the only son to have a good sense to give me a little, well, give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious." Thank you so very much. Love, Mom. So as most of you are aware, this is the third of a series of messages on Shavuot and on the giving of the Holy Spirit. The first one was called The Kingdom Of. The second one was called Received and Filled. And both of those are available online. But today is called The Great Spiritual Paradigm Shift. So my definition of a paradigm shift is when everything changes, everything about how the world work changes. Jonathan Cahn, if you read his book, The Paradigm, had a different definition of paradigm. It was a pattern that repeats. But there's a couple of definitions in the dictionary. This is when you hear people talk about a paradigm shift. That's what I'm talking about. So let me give you an example of some paradigm shifts in the Bible. The fall of man. Everybody see how that was a paradigm shift? The flood. It was a paradigm shift. Everything changed. The giving of the law on Mount Sinai was a paradigm shift. Yeshua's coming was a paradigm shift. Everybody see what I mean? How everything changed. And the reason I felt the Lord wanted me to share this today is because I think there's a lot of believers who are living in a shifted paradigm but don't realize that it has shifted. And they just kind of take it for granted. It's like, oh, it's always been like this. This is the way things are. It's just the way it is. So the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, wants to awaken you today to the shifted paradigm that each of you live in. So you'll appreciate how awesome the thing is that God has done. And I believe it will enable you to walk in a greater way in His power. So everybody ready for that? Okay, you're willing to sit here in an air-conditioned place with all the smell of foods and listen to this, right? Okay, so we are going to start in a very unexpected place in the Bible to talk about the Holy Spirit, okay? We are going to start with talking about a chapter in Leviticus, chapter 15, that deals with, are you ready for this? Bodily discharges. Bodily discharges. Well, how exciting. This is exactly how I felt when I was going through the parashot and teaching on each one, and I came to this one, and I was like, oh, what am I going to do with this one? So first of all, the Spirit began to move on me about this, and it's amazing what is in here. So first of all, what's a bodily discharge? Well, before I studied this, I had thought it was like a running sore. You know, you have an infection and it's oozing pus. But then I started thinking about it. When you have a cold and your nose is running, or you have a cough and you're spitting up, you know, that could be a running, a bodily discharge, right? So here's what Leviticus 15 verse 10 says. Whoever touches anything that was under him, him being the person who has a bodily discharge, whoever touches anything that was under the person who has a bodily discharge will be unclean until evening. He who carries those things is to wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. He will be unclean until evening. And then verse 11, if the person with the discharge fails to rinse his hands in water before touching someone, that person is to wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. He will be unclean until evening. Later in chapter 15, we find out that if you're touched by a woman who's going through her menstrual cycle, you become unclean. So first when I looked at this, I said, wow, this is like an amazing medical revelation, because we all understand in our day and age that if a person has a cold or an infection and they don't wash their hands, it's easily to transmit it. So that's pretty amazing. But notice here that there's second order, what I call second order uncleanness. In other words, it's not just if you touch the unclean person, but if you touch something the unclean person touched, you become unclean, right? So it's pretty easy to do this. Now, the second definition that's needed here is, what does the Bible mean by unclean? And I found, there's lots of verses on it, but this is one about a woman who gives birth. Leviticus 12:4 says, she is to wait an additional 33 days to be purified from her blood. She is not to touch any holy thing or come into the sanctuary until the time of her purification is over. So basically, being unclean meant you could not worship in Moses' tabernacle in the desert or at the temple in Jerusalem. And understand that in the times of those two things existing, that was where God's presence was. That was the only place where God's presence was. The temple is no longer with us. It was destroyed in the year 70, and it hasn't been rebuilt, but that's how it was. Now, I began to see, well, this is pretty interesting, and I started to look at some other scriptures, which I'll just briefly summarize, that there are different levels of uncleanness. We just read about uncleanness until evening, right? If a person touches a corpse, they're unclean for 7 days. And then somebody who has a discharge or something they touch are only unclean for 1 day. And then I found there was a much more serious kind of uncleanness. And that was transgressing by worshiping other gods or making idols. If a person attempted to, if a person did that, they became unclean. And if a person attempted to spread that uncleanness, they were dealt with much more severely. So in Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 11, if any person, even a close relative, tried to entice you to worship other gods, they were to be executed. And then 12 through 18, if the people of a city did this, they were to be executed and the entire city was to be destroyed, including the livestock and all the material things. So this is pretty strong stuff that was commanded by God. So the next question that, of course, came to my mind was, do these passages have any relevance to our understanding of God today and what he requires of us today? Now, many would see these passages and conclude, well, God was harsh back then in the Old Testament, but now he's changed. Well, that isn't exactly what has happened, because the Bible says God is the same forever, yesterday, today, and forever. But we'll see that there has been a huge change. That's why I call this a paradigm shift. God hasn't changed, but what he has done for us has changed. Let me say that again. There has been a huge change, a paradigm shift, but God hasn't changed. What he has done for us has changed, and we're going to see what that is. So let me give a little historic perspective to make sure everybody understands this. God's laws for Israel were meant to set the nation apart for for him, to enable Israel to bring forth the sinless Messiah. Somebody had the nation had to be pure enough for somebody to grow up there without sin. And then, to do this, he gave them laws. And when they came into the Promised Land, he told Israel to drive out the nations inhabiting the Promised Land because their sin would infect Israel. And understand that God was not unjust in doing this because those nations had greatly sinned and were very deserving of his righteous judgment. Then once Israel was established in the land, these laws of clean and unclean were God's method of keeping Israel pure, as a pure nation. Now, interestingly, you can still see these laws in effect today. An Orthodox Jewish man will not allow a woman to touch him, will not shake hands with a woman. Do you know why? You don't know. It might be during her time of her menstrual cycle, and that would make him unclean. So once these laws were established, once the people were established in the land, these laws had a great influence on Jewish people's interaction with non-Jews. Because the non-Jews, they knew nothing about these laws. Their homes, their clothing, their cooking utensils were probably unclean all the time. And if you were to go into their home and touch something, what would happen? You become unclean. And understand there was a fear of God here. If you became unclean, even if you didn't know it, and you went to worship in the temple, people thought they would be struck by God. They would be struck down by God for doing that. So these laws led to the creation of what we call the fence around the law, or the oral law, or what has been recorded in the Talmud. Man-made rules to prevent people from breaking God's laws. Peter, Rabbi Peter, refers to this oral law when God sent him to non-Jews for the first time to share the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, 28, listen carefully to what Peter said. He was speaking to his fellow Jewish believers. "You are well aware that for a man who is a Jew to have close association with someone who belongs to another people or to come and visit him is something that just isn't done. But God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean." Now, if you look in your Bible, it might say that it's unlawful. But this is David Stern's translation. And he did what I did, is I went and looked through the laws of Moses to see if there was anything in the laws of Moses that said a Jew could not go into the house of a Gentile. There's nothing there. There absolutely is nothing there to say that a Jew could not be friend with a Gentile. It became part of the unwritten, or the oral law, the Talmud. And that's why Peter says here, he doesn't say it's against the law, he says it's something that just isn't done. So, as I studied this passage in Leviticus, I came to this startling revelation that maybe some of you will get at this moment. I have often come into contact or touched things touched by people with a bodily discharge. A cold during someone's menstrual cycle, a sore. So I have often, by these standards, become unclean without even knowing it. You know what else? Every one of you here has also had the same thing happen. Can you see that? Every one of you here has touched something at something. Somebody who had some time in your years of life, you must have done that, right? Everybody agree with this? So when I realized that, I went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, have these things made me unclean in your eyes? When I'm aware of that contact, do I need to go take a bath and wash my clothes? Wait until the evening to try to come into your presence? Would I be able to come closer if I had not touched the unclean thing?" And God answered. And his answer was, "Definitely not." So my next question was, because I was confused, "God, have you changed?" And his answer was, "Definitely not." And my next question was, "God, have your laws changed?" And his answer was, "Definitely not." Next question was, "Then God, what has changed?" And that's when the Holy Spirit showed me what changed. That's the paradigm shift. And that he wants you to understand today. Okay, everybody ready? Yeah. Understand this? The first paradigm, the paradigm shift happened in two stages. The first stage was when Yeshua came on the scene. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, probably a story that many of you are familiar with, a woman, verse 20, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, approached him, Yeshua, from behind and touched the tzitzit, the fringes on his robe. Verse 21, for she said to myself, if I can only touch his robe, I will be healed. Yeshua turned, saw her and said, courage, daughter, your trust has healed you. And she was instantly healed. Now, understand that this woman would have been identifiable by special clothing that she had to wear because she was bleeding. She had a running sore. So people wouldn't accidentally touch her and become unclean. So what happened? Yeshua touched her, and what happened to her? She became clean. You see that? She stopped having this issue of blood. Now, did Yeshua become unclean? Okay. So he was clearly not concerned about these laws of cleanness and uncleanness, right? Here he is, the Son of God. He wrote those laws. I believe he wrote the whole thing, don't you? Right? So what's going on here? So here's the crucial revelation to understand this. The rules of purification and uncleanness dealt with people's ability to come into God's presence, right? But it dealt with their ability to come into his presence in the temple or in the tabernacle. If you were unclean, you were not able to come into his presence, right? So did Yeshua violate the law? No, the situation was different for Yeshua. Here's why. John chapter 1, verse 32. Then Yochanan, John the Immerser, the Baptist, gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove and remaining on him, on Yeshua. So what's different about this? Yeshua didn't need to go to the temple to be in God's presence. You see that? Why? God's presence was in him. It remained on him, according to this verse, all the time. So what happened? Instead of Yeshua being unclean because he touched the woman was made clean by Yeshua touching her. The bodily discharge was healed. Now think about this, because you've all read these stories. What happened to the lepers? The lepers were absolutely unclean. What happened to them when Yeshua touched them? They were healed. What happened to Yeshua? Did he get leprosy?
No.
No. Why? And this is the main thing of the paradigm. The Holy Spirit in Yeshua flowed out of him so strongly that his touch healed her rather than her infection coming back on him. Do you see that? Now, here's the thing. This is the biggest difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I'll say that again. This is the biggest difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Some people think it's about forgiveness. You could be forgiven in the Old Covenant. You brought the right offering. You were repentant. You could be forgiven. Yeshua brought forgiveness. Yes, it was greater, but there was forgiveness. But the biggest difference is this. This is the biggest difference. So here's a little bit of what Yeshua said about this. He was talking with a Samaritan woman who questioned Yeshua about where God was to be worshipped. In Jerusalem's temple, where the Jewish people worshiped, or on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshiped. And here's what Yeshua answered in John 4:23. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now get the play on words here. People will no longer worship in Jerusalem, but where? In spirit. See, God had commanded very strongly in the Tanakh over and over again that he only be worshipped in one single physical location at the temple in Jerusalem. But Yeshua says, someday people will worship the Father not in Jerusalem, but in spirit. Meaning there will not be a physical location for him to be worshipped. People will be able to worship him by being in spirit and truth in any physical location. So did this happen?
Yeah.
Well, you know, people are worshiping him right now all over the world, right? In the farthest stretches opposite us in India somewhere, in China, in the Pacific Islands, there are people worshiping God right now because they are in spirit rather than having to be in Jerusalem. And that change happened, understand that change happened 37 years before that temple was destroyed and people could no longer worship in the temple in Jerusalem at all. So, what's the answer to my question of what changed for us? On Shavuot, here's the second part of the paradigm shift. God put the same Holy Spirit, the same Ruach that was in Yeshua, in his followers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Rabbi Shaul says, don't you know, I mean, he's talking to people like, get this through your heads. Don't you know that you people are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you. So we don't have to come to his temple to be in his presence. We can be in his presence anywhere. Even right here. In a park. In a lodge. With the smells of cooking hamburger coming in the winter. You can be in his presence. The same Holy Spirit that healed unclean people who touched Yeshua. Okay, ready for this? Open up your unbelief. Push it aside. The same Spirit that healed unclean people who touched Yeshua is in you forever or until the end of the age. So, touching someone with a bodily discharge will not drive the Spirit out of you. It will not make you unable to come into God's presence. Well, how is it possible for God's Spirit to dwell in this mortal flesh? I don't know about your mortal flesh, but my flesh is mortal and it's fleshly. And how can the Holy Spirit of God dwell in me? It's only possible, and this is another thing to appreciate, the greatness of the power of Yeshua's sacrifice. And this verse in the Psalms is just so amazing. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Transgressions are the word pesha in Hebrew, intentional sin. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Infinity. He's removed even our intentional sin infinitely far. He didn't cover it. He didn't cover it like it was covered by the blood of the sacrificed animals in the temple. He removed our transgressions, our sin, and our iniquity as far as the east is from the west. So that's the second part of the paradigm shift. That enabled his Spirit to dwell in you, in your mortal flesh. So you see what I said from the beginning? God's laws haven't changed. What's changed? God has given us his Spirit. And Yeshua came to make a way so that his Spirit could dwell in us. Everybody see that? That's the paradigm shift. That's the huge change. So, what did it enable? What did this enable? Well, with that change, Yeshua's disciples, he commanded his disciples, in fact, just think about, we just take for granted what he told them. Go to all the nations, heal the sick, and do what with your hands? Lay your hands on them. Understand that was unheard of amongst the Jewish people because of those laws of cleanness. They would not lay hands on a sick person. A person with some kind of an infection or a bleeding sore, something like that, or even a cold, because they would become unclean. But that, I mean, everybody just sort of takes that for granted. Oh, we're going to pray for you because you're sick. Well, lay hands on you. That was totally against the culture, totally against the commandments. But that's what he said to them. Go into all the world, heal and deliver without fear of being made unclean or sick. And they understood what we just saw, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to touch the unclean and make them clean. And this is why, okay, ready for this? This is why Yeshua's followers, you and I, have the power to supernaturally heal people. The power to heal them. This is also why, on a more natural level, Yeshua's followers have gone to help the sick and unclean for centuries without fear of being made unclean. And my proof of that is that most of the hospitals in the world have been founded by followers of Yeshua. Many outreaches to lepers have been founded by followers of Yeshua because we're the only people that aren't afraid of catching what they got. Okay? I mean, okay, the doctors now have all these ways of sterilizing and, you know, wearing gloves and washing your hands. But you know what? The most dangerous place to pick up a sickness, you know where it is? Hospital. Hospital. Those of you who are nurses can testify to that, right? The most dangerous place. So, now we'll look at another little shift here that will be of very great interest to all of you who are not Jewish. The disciples accepted this. Yeshua told them to touch the sick by laying hands on them. Great. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. Crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. Every one of them was healed by the disciples. They were bringing sick people, unclean people all the time. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 1 through 9. It's all of these things happening. But notice, in Acts chapter 1 through 9, all the sick and unclean people that were touched were Jewish people. Okay? Or the Samaritans who were half Jewish. See, in the Great Commission, the Lord commanded them to go where? All nations. But notice that they didn't obey. In fact, they didn't obey for about 20 years. And here's why I believe they didn't obey. It's because there was a level of uncleanness that Yeshua's disciples weren't able to accept that they were immune from being affected by. These Gentiles were worshiping idols. They were worshiping other gods. The oral law had said you can't even go into their house. You can't be a friend with them because they're so unclean. So a religious spirit rose up, and he used that fence to keep the gospel from going to the Gentiles for 2 decades after Yeshua rose from the dead. And God had to give Peter a special vision in Acts chapter 10 to get him to share the good news with the Gentiles. And then his visit became the topic of a big debate by the Messianic Jewish leadership in Acts 15. And the big debate, I'm sure, centered on how can we sit down to eat with these folks? They're unclean. But the Holy Spirit directed them that the Gentile could be followers of Yeshua because they had been filled with the Spirit when Peter spoke to them, and they were filled with the same Spirit and were no longer unclean. And how could they worship in the temple? The temple was standing at that time. They didn't have to, because Yeshua put his Spirit in them. They could worship anywhere in spirit and in truth. And this is why, if you've ever wondered about it, when you read through the book of Acts, Luke, who wrote it, so much emphasizes being filled with the Spirit over and over again. There's like 7 examples of being filled with the Spirit, which I touched on last week. You see, if those Gentiles in Cornelius' house where Peter went had said, oh, that's great, we believe, that wouldn't have done anything, because all the Jewish disciples would have said, well, okay, you believe, but you're still unclean. We can't welcome you into the body. But what happened instead? Who knows what happened at Cornelius' house after they heard the gospel? They started speaking in tongues, just like the disciples had happened on Shavuot in Jerusalem. So they said, well, the same thing's happening to them that happens to us. The Spirit has filled them. And that was why they allowed them into the body. You see how big this is? Because those people were considered really unclean. Now, God also knew the temple was going to be destroyed in 37 years, so ritual cleanness would lose its importance. So do you see now that the giving of the Holy Spirit was a tremendous paradigm shift? Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
That was the big shift. Yeshua came to the temple in Jerusalem while he was walking on this earth. And it's recorded in John chapter 7. And he came to that temple during the festival of Sukkot. And in fact, on the last day of Sukkot, which is the day when the custom had become that there would be prayer for rain. So in John 7:37, it says this. Now on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Now, he was saying to the people who were praying for rain, I am the source. Come to me and I will give you not physical water, but spiritual water, the water of life. And John, who wrote this, wants to make sure that nobody missed it. So verse 38, he quotes Yeshua and says, "Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being." And then John says in verse 39, "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified." Yeshua had the Spirit, but nobody else had the Spirit. Now he's been glorified, so the Spirit has been given. Now understand, the living water that Yeshua was talking about was what? Spirit. The Spirit of God. And that living water is available to us today. Notice David Stern's translation, if you caught it, I just love it. He says, "Keep on drinking. Keep on drinking. Rivers of living water will flow out from those who keep on drinking." And he didn't say a stream of living water or a brook or even a rivulet or something like what's out right out here. He said rivers. How many have seen some of the big rivers in the world, like the Mississippi? How many have seen the Mississippi? How many have seen the Hudson? Now, will you agree with me? The Genesee is a small river, right? Rivers of living water. Rivers are powerful. They don't dry up in the summer. They move landscapes. They move people. They carry passengers. You know what? I realized this when I was thinking about this analogy. You can't stop a river. A dam doesn't stop a river. You know that? A dam just creates a lake behind the dam, and then there's an overflow where the river continues on after it fills up the lake. You cannot stop a river. There is no way to stop a river. Isn't that a beautiful analogy of the Holy Spirit? And rivers generate great physical power. How many have been to the Niagara power plants? Amazing. See that water coming down through those turbines. It's just amazing. Power. Power. And notice he didn't say a river of living water will flow out of you. What did he say? Rivers. Plural. Rivers. So when we drink from Yeshua, multiple large flows of the Holy Spirit flow out from our innermost beings. Where do they flow? To others. As we walk in the Spirit, bringing God's word, bringing the good news, bringing God's love to all whom he sends us to. And where do they flow from? Well, Yeshua said from our inmost beings, our spirits. When we drink from Yeshua, our spirit is immersed in his Spirit. In John 15, he talked about him being the vine and us being the branches. The sap of the vine flows into the branches. So just as a branch drinks sap from the vine, we are connected to Yeshua. When we're connected to Yeshua, his Spirit flows in us. So now that we see this connection between the Spirit and a river, I want to share the vision that the Lord gave me. When we are filled with the Spirit and the Spirit is flowing out of us, because we are filled to the overflowing, it flows out like rivers of living water. And when we come near or touch unclean people or things, and touch any person like with a running sore or a person with an unclean spirit, to somebody that's praised to an idol, the flow of the Spirit coming out of us flows to them, washing them in this flow, and whatever is unclean cannot get back. It can't go against the flow and get back to us. So we used to have a hose. Maybe some of you still have one for watering lawns. It was a very simple type of hose. It was about 25 feet long and it had little holes poked in it all along its length. And when you turn the faucet on, the water comes spraying out of the hose all the way down the length of the hose. Anybody else ever seen a hose like that? Can you imagine a hose like that? Okay. So when that water pressure was in that hose and the water was squirting out of the hose, nothing could get back into the hose from the outside. You see that? I mean, if you took that hose and you dropped it into a puddle of dirty water, no dirty water would get in that hose. Why? Because the water coming out of the hose is under pressure and it's just going to keep pushing out. Right? So that's what it's like with us. When we are filled with the Spirit, it's flowing out of this. The evil cannot come back on us, whether it's uncleanness or evil spirits cannot come back on us to make us unclean. Now, let me give a warning. This only works when you're walking in the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit. For instance, if you have a problem with pornography and think that this means you can look at porn without it hurting you, that's not how it works. Here's how it works. When the Spirit is flowing out of you and leading with you, you can share with someone who is struggling with something like pornography and not be concerned that that Spirit will jump on you. Because I've seen that oftentimes. We're having a deliverance prayer for somebody, and somebody says, oh, watch out, the Spirit might jump on you. No, because the Spirit's coming out of me under pressure. It's not going to come back.
Amen.
So in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on leaders and prophets. Moses had the Spirit, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, but not on all the people. The prophet Joel predicted this paradigm shift was coming someday, when the Spirit would be poured on all of God's servants, young and old, male and female, not just rabbis and pastors. And that paradigm shift happened on Shavuot, 50 days after Yeshua's resurrection, when the Holy Spirit was poured out first on his 120 followers. And here's what happened. They were all filled, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Notice that, I talked about this last week, that the author of Acts, Luke, uses this word fill. It wasn't just that they received, but that they were filled. Four other times in Acts, the Holy Spirit's coming was accompanied by visible manifestations, speaking in tongues, healing, prophesying, boldness. Other descriptive words are immersed in, baptized in, filled with, or that the Holy Spirit, this is the one, the Spirit came upon them, like a wave would come upon someone. And when people were filled or immersed and came upon them, they overflowed in a visible way. So this paradigm shift has changed our lives, has changed your lives. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can worship God in spirit and in truth anywhere, right here, in your home, in the bathroom, anywhere you are, you can worship God. Secondly, you can touch or be in the presence of what is spiritually unclean and remain clean. But here's another one that we're going to end up with here today. Not only do you have the power to touch sick people and not become unclean, but you have the power to heal them.
Hallelujah.
By your touch, by anointing with oil, and by your effective prayers. So I'm going to pray for you to be immersed, filled, have the Holy Spirit come upon you, flow out of you, and your expectation should be that you are going to overflow in a visible way today. Now, if you doubt that God will fill you, because you might be thinking, well, I'm not worthy, you know, I always get the short end of the stick, I'm not mature enough, all of those things, listen to what Yeshua said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. So if you, even though you are bad, meaning you are not like Yeshua, you are human, know how to give your children gifts that are good. How many of you know how to give your children good gifts? Those of you who are parents. Right? Would you give, if he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? That's what the rest of these verses say. He says, how much more will the Father keep giving the Ruach HaKodesh from heaven to those who keep on asking? How much more? This is a very typical Jewish way of making comparisons. If this, then how much more this? If you as parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to you? And what's the good gift in this verse? Did you catch it? The Holy Spirit. Right. So some of you prayed to be filled last week. Some of you prayed before. But let's just pray to be refilled. And then I'm going to ask you, we're going to ask and see who needs healing here today. And we're going to pray for some healing. So Father, let's thank you. Father, we thank you for the paradigm shift. Are you thankful that we're living in a shifted paradigm?
Yes.
How many are thankful?
Amen.
Yes. And I pray right now, Lord, that each of us here and those who are watching or listening online would appreciate this power, this amazing thing you could do, that this is why that you filled us with your Spirit. So we thank you today, Lord, that we can be filled with your Spirit. We thank you that you want rivers of living water flowing out of each one of us. How many of you believe God wants rivers of living water to flow out of you? Raise your hand. How many of you? I don't see all those young people's hands. Rivers of living water flowing out of us. And your Spirit flowing in, because every river has to have water flowing in to flow out. So, Father, we thank you that your Spirit is not just for rabbis or pastors, but for all your servants. And we believe that if we ask, you will fill us to the overflowing. Because it is not just our desire, but it's your great desire for each of your servants to be filled with the Spirit. So even if we've been filled before, Lord, let's just ask him, everyone you've asked us, refill me today. Just say that with me. Refill me today. And if you're not sure you've been filled, that means you haven't been filled. Because when you've been filled, you are sure you're filled. So let's, if that's you, just say it with me. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me to the overflowing. And Father, we also pray for the discipline to spend that time being refilled in worship and in your word and in prayer. And then, Lord, give us the courage to go to the unclean and not fear becoming unclean. And may we bear much fruit among the unclean. Give us the boldness to witness the next time we have that opportunity, Lord, and overflow to other people. And we pray also, Father, for the gifts of the Spirit to manifest through us, tongues, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all of the gifts, faith, healing. And finally, Lord, we ask that when we lay hands on the sick, they will be healed. So we're going to just take a moment, and I would like to ask any of you who need physical healing right now to just stand up. Just stand up if you need physical healing. And the rest of you gather around and lay your hands on these because you have the Spirit in you. Oh, only everybody on this side of the room? Nobody on this side of the room needs healing, huh?
You gotta get those young people up and pray.
Okay, only one person on this side. But this is the healthy side of the room. This is...
I want to see our youth come up and lay hands.
None of the young people need healing for anything, is that right?
They should lay hands. They should come up and lay hands.
Okay, you guys, you have to come over here and lay hands on these people. Come on. You are filled. If you prayed, you are filled.
Especially the young people. Get up.
Especially the young people. Come on, you guys. Get up and lay hands on people over there. And over here, right there. You don't need to go over there. Abdiel needs people to lay hands on him. Right here. Others, can lay hands on him. Okay, does everybody who needs healing have somebody's hand on them? Or more than one person? He needs healing. Do you guys need healing or you want to pray? Johanna, are you going to pray? Okay, come on over here and pray for him. How about you guys sitting over there? Come on, lay hands on people. This is not just for their benefit, it's for your benefit because you're going to see people healed. Kids, go lay hands on people. I believe either today or next week we're going to have testimonies of people who were healed. Okay. Everybody who needs healing, do you have hands on you? All right, let's pray. Father, we understand. We understand, Lord, that you have filled us with your Spirit for a purpose. It's that it may overflow to the rest of the world and that we can touch the unclean according to the commandment that you gave us in the Great Commission. Go into all the world, lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed. So we just lay hands on those who have stood up to say that they need healing right now. We put our hands on them. We have no fear of becoming unclean. And we say, be healed in the name of Yeshua. And then each of you can pray. Go ahead and pray for that person individually. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is moving from those who are filled into those who are in need right now. And it's even moving in those who are in need who are filled and bringing healing from the inside out. And we thank you in faith, in the name of Yeshua, Amen and amen.
Amen.
Do you receive?
Yes, absolutely. Thanks.
All of you who have been prayed for, do you receive?
Yes.
Confess it with your mouth. I receive.
I receive.
I receive.
I receive.
I receive.
I receive.
Thank you, Lord.